Today I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about this idea of excellence. This idea of excellence. And so because I believe that what we're really striving for often in life is excellence. I was actually invited to, these are Alex's points, and I was invited to Boston, and I was out there giving, Robin and I were doing something for the regional leaders meeting, and they found out I was coming out, and Stuart Maines, who's from L.A., said, "Hey, bro, could you come and preach to the downtown ministry?" I said, "Sure, sure." He goes, "We're having a service, and it's called Black Excellence." And I thought, right. You're joking. He goes, "No, I'm serious. We're having a service called Black Excellence." I said, "Okay, great. That seems appropriate. I'll come. I'm black and I'm excellent. Amen." Yeah, man. Yeah, man. He laughed. That was good. That was funny. But you know, I grew up with sort of a fierce expectation of excellence. It was a legacy that was passed on to me by my mom. My mother, next slide. There you go. That's my mom. That's my mom, Josephine Hawkins. So Josephine Hawkins grew up, she was born in the 50s, and she grew up, she desegregated the high school in St. Helena Parish. She's the first class to desegregate that school. She's the first person in her family to go to college. She went and graduated from Southern University in Baton Rouge. And so she was, you know, in college in the 60s. And of course, one of the statements that really came out of that era was, "Say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud," you know? And so my mother would always say, because I would always kind of complain, "Mama, why am I so dark?" She goes, "Boy, you're black. Be proud, you know?" But she really wanted to pass on to me this legacy of being excellent. And so in my upbringing, she instilled in me a vision for doing my best. Anything worth doing is worth being your best at it. And so it was a focus on individual achievement. But I think she wanted me to be something, you know, that would also bring sort of a sense of excellence to all the things that are around me. And you can judge whether I failed her miserably or not. But she wanted me to be a man of character, a man that loved my community. She wanted me to be a man that was just. And so, you know, I think that's important. She actually not only said that, but my mother would, she actually was secretary for the mayor of New Orleans, the first black mayor of New Orleans, Mayor Morial. And so she worked in his office. Funny story, my mother was, she was a school teacher, her education's in teaching. So she would be one of his executive assistants, and his son would often come in and she would sort of tutor him. My mother, she's kind of a tough woman. And so the mayor would say, "Well, could you make him sit down?" And she goes, "Boy, sit down." And she would help him with his homework and she'd take care of him. And then, so, you know, Mayor Morial got out of office. He did his 8 years. She moved on. She actually was working for the Department of Transportation one day, years later. And so the new mayor had been elected. It was Mayor Morial's son. And he was walking through, and all the people for the transportation had to stand up, you know, the elderly, and he was coming through the Department of Transportation. So he's walking through, and he sees my mom, and he goes, "That's Josephine." He runs to her, he grabs her, he hugs her. And my mom says, "My mom," all the people going, "Who are you, you know?" And he goes, "You got to come work for me." So he offered her a job right there on the spot. And so she quit her job. She went to work back in the mayor's office again. And so, but, you know, she was an amazing woman. She passed away back in 2015. But she really wanted me to be my best. So she sent me to the school. Next slide. She sent me to St. Augustine High School. St. Augustine High School is an all-boys, all-black college in New Orleans, Louisiana. It's one of probably only a few, if any, there are in the entire country. It was actually born in the 50s in a school that broke into an all-white league for sports. That included schools like Jesuit and De La Salle and Rummel and things like that. It was an all-boys, all-black school. So you can imagine in the 50s and 60s, these all-black school trying to break into this all-white league. It was quite an adventure. And so the players that had been there for a long time would tell these stories that you have no idea. Guys would bring knives and somewhere put them somewhere in their equipment and would stab guys during games and on piles, razor blades, all kind of things. You know, it was just so much hatred. And so these guys endured so much. And so by the time I got there in the 80s, there had been years and years and years of like, you better represent. Like, it was an expectation. We will beat these white schools. Of course, these schools were no longer all white anymore. They had all been integrated. It's the 80s, right? So, but they weren't like us at all. And so, but there was just this sense of pride and excellence, if you will. Okay? And you can see this by, you know, everything we did had to be on point, you know? And so it was just a sense. You're going to do it. If anything worthwhile doing, you need to do it well. Next slide. And so graduating, yeah, over 100 and some boys graduating. Proud young men. This is actually not even my class. I couldn't find a picture from my class. Thank you. I don't know what class this is. I just swiped this picture, okay? But anyway, just sort of to give you a little bit of a taste of sort of what my experience was growing up. But, you know, I became a disciple. I went off to college, and I graduated, and you can go to the next slide. And I graduated, and I went on to college, and I went up to Spokane, Washington for school, and I ended up at the University of Nebraska, and I end up in, you know, just becoming a disciple. And you've heard the story before, how I walked into my first church service. You're going to imagine me walking into my first church service in Lincoln, Nebraska with all these white people thinking, what in the world is going on with these people? Nobody was on beat. Everything was just a mess. I take that. It's not true, okay? But that's how I felt, okay? And what I would learn now after 30 years, I would learn just that God brings together people from all backgrounds. I mean, maybe you don't have my past. Maybe you have your own story, your own, you know, history of what you've experienced growing up, you know. But that is a little bit of my experience. And I say all to say that, you know, God actually also expects excellence. But it's a different kind of excellence, amen? Excellence generally is often is measured by accomplishments. It's measured by influence, measured by success, or someone's perception of success, right? Those are the things that usually determine whether or not you're excellent or good at something. Are you with me? But if we look at it through God's eyes, okay, I will tell you that true excellence is not just about achievement. I want to challenge us to think about excellence being primarily about three things. Excellence is about identity, it's about transformation, and it's about purpose. And that purpose being in Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you with me? John chapter 4. We're going to look at this famous story here. It's one of my favorite stories. It's the story of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Picking it up here in verse 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. The Bible says it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus saw her. Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them, will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you don't have no husband. In fact, the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared it, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or, why are you talking with her? Smart decision. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap where you have not worked, for others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their work. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the world, the Savior of the world. And the church said, amen. Amen. I know there's a lot to read, but 3 points. I'll try to get through them quickly. Excellence, brothers and sisters, is about identity. You got to know who you are. Know who you are. You know, so much of life, someone trying to tell you who you are. Someone trying to define who you are. Define you as whatever. Everyone's trying to tell you who you are, put you in a box. And as we started off saying, well, you are really someone created in the image of God. Amen. You know, by the time of Jesus, the Jews and the Samaritans, they had been in conflict for centuries. 1,000 years of tension going back to King Solomon. The north, the kingdom was divided into the north in Samaria and the southern part being Judah around 931 BCE. Both kingdoms eventually were conquered, exiled, and the northern remnant of the Samaritans began to intermarry with other nations that God specifically told them not to intermarry with because those nations were godless. They had pagan worship and would turn their hearts against God. Now, the southern kingdom wasn't righteous, but they would end up going the other way into self-righteousness and legalism and all kind of things that also drew them away from God. But the northern kingdom, they were the mixed breeds and had intermarried with people that they should not have. Be careful who you marry, young people. Okay? Be careful who you marry. Amen? And so Jews avoided the Samaritans completely. They didn't want to be defiled by them. Samaritans would sometimes harass and attack Jews that were pilgrimaging going down to Jerusalem. And so you had to, you know, you could go around Samaria, but the Samaritans, they were smart. They knew what time of the year was. And so they say, it's about that time for those Jews to start coming down and making their way down to Jerusalem. And so they would get out on the roads and they would harass them. And sometimes they would attack them. And so Jews wouldn't dare go through Samaria. It was a dangerous place. I want you to get some context of that because Jesus went through Samaria. His boys left him. That's a whole nother sermon in of itself. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't like one of them goes, okay, you know what? I'm going to stay here and hang with Jesus and protect them. Like, no, no, no. You good, Jesus? Jesus said, yeah, just go. Go. Jesus wasn't scared. Amen. But they left him. Who knows what could have happened to him? We got some issues as humans, don't we? But I mean, the Bible says Jesus deliberately went through Samaria. He went through there because he knew he had to do something incredible. He had to go and offer salvation and include some people that were otherwise excluded. This is a radical act because it was breaking 900 years of tension. 900 years. And you know how it goes over time. You know, it started off as, you know, I mean, this is divided kingdom, marrying different people. And over time, people start looking different, talking different. So there's all kinds of reasons why not to like the Samaritans. They're dirty. They're darker than us. They're this, that, or the other. There's all kind of problems. We're good at dividing ourselves, y'all. We're good at it, okay? It is our nature. But Jesus breaks centuries of division. His conversation at the well in John 4, it challenges both Jews and Samaritans to move beyond history into the kingdom of God. Amen? Where identity is no longer based on anything but faith in Jesus. Your identity is not based on anything but trusting Jesus. This is what Jesus is doing. The Samaritan woman was part of a despised group. Samaria was considered ethnically, culturally, geographically, religiously inferior. This woman, ethnically, socially, she's an outcast, and she's a woman. And she has now been married 5 times. It's the definition of a broke picker. You know what I'm saying? You keep picking the wrong person, it means your picker's broke. You see what I'm saying? And she's with a guy now. But it makes sense. I mean, there's no women shelter for her to go to. There's no social security. And so her security, her peace, her livelihood, it depended. And, you know, the bottom line is in life, sometimes we are marginalized because other people are marginalized. And sometimes we're marginalized because we backed ourselves in the corners in life. Are you with me? Sometimes we created our own space in the margins. Are you with me? By our own actions. But Jesus, he does something that no one's willing to do. He dignifies this woman. He talks to her. He engages with her and ultimately saves her soul. Amen. Jesus does not see her only through a historical lens. He sees her through God's purpose. He sees her through God's purpose. He's not calling her by her shame, but he's offering her living water, a new identity, a new life. This is what Jesus does. This is what he always does. And this is what he calls us to do. He calls us to really understand who people are. That people aren't just what they wear. They aren't just whatever gender they've chosen. They aren't just chosen. They have. Okay. They aren't just that. That we are created in the image of God. Even in the face of the worst discrimination or the worst kind of brokenness, Jesus is always stepping in, leaning in. This is purposeful. The Bible says he had to go through Samaria. He had to go. And the disciples go, man, I don't know, Jesus. We think this is a bad idea, so we're going to get some food. You're on your own this time. But Jesus, he had to go. Because Jesus is saying that you are more than whatever your past says you are. You're more than what people are telling you you are. Whether they told you something good or bad, or everything in between, you are more. And that is also what we need to be doing for the world around us. Point two, transformation. From brokenness to blessed. Isn't that who Jesus is? Wherever you are, wherever your brokenness is, he steps into brokenness always, and he always blesses it. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. You know, Jesus, he understands this woman's past. He knows it. Five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. And Jesus is careful in dealing with the broken. He's careful in dealing with her situation. She's already self-condemned. That's why she's coming to the well at noon. No one else is at the well that time of day. She's coming at a time because there is probably no doubt shame and embarrassment. And she don't want to have to answer any questions. And Jesus leans in totally. And there's something about the Lord where she's comfortable telling him really what's going on. She just says, I have no husband. He goes, I know. She, you know, she gave a little information. She wasn't totally willing to be told. I don't know you like that, Jesus. I'm not telling you all my life, okay? But Jesus carefully deals with her. He knows the situation. See, Jesus could have done two things that we tend to do today. He could have made her feel worse. She, too, is living in a society of naming and shaming and blaming. Just like us. He also could have tried to make her feel better about herself. See, these are our two temptations when someone's going through something. We name, shame, and blame them. And when people are going through stuff, whether they are going through it because of their own fault, right? People make mistakes and they're going, well, you know, look at those sinners. Can't believe they're that way. You know what? I'm not going back to that church. Because that church is not perfect enough for me. Not excellent enough for me. I'm too good for them. I'm not going back down that street, around that corner, to that restaurant. People are too sinful, too messed up, you know? This is how we are. This is our tendency. And doggone it, we are the country of options and choices. You don't like it here? You're just going over there, okay? Don't stick it out. Don't fight. Don't tough it out. Don't work it through. Just go find somewhere else. Find another group of perfect people that you fit right into with your perfect self. Amen? This is what we tend to do. But the other thing we tend to do is we'll make you feel better. Well, it's not your fault. You live in a harsh environment. Society's giving you a heartbreak, girl. Girl, it's been tough. I mean, so we want to make her feel better. She says neither of those things. He's not naming, shaming, and blaming her. And he's not also just going, you know what, let me make you feel better. Those are our tendencies. That's what we tend to do. Which removes any opportunity for true transformation. Amen. Sometimes you don't know what to say. It's just best to shut your mouth. Amen. And let the Holy Spirit move and work. Are you with me? God introduced you to that person for a reason. It wasn't for you to take their side. And it wasn't for you to blame them. Sometimes it's just for you to sit with them. And shut your mouth. Just shut it. You know what I mean? Just be quiet. You know what I mean? Let the Spirit move. Are you with me? We condemn or we take sides. And we think we're being helpful, don't we? We think we're being helpful, but we're actually interfering with true transformation. Are you with me? Both of these are not often unproductive. People will be transformed by the Spirit. Amen. What he offers us is something greater. He didn't offer us self-pity. He didn't offer, you know, answers. He offers her living water. Because he has living water. This is a turning point for this woman. A life of brokenness turns into a life of transformation easily. Finally, someone that gets me, that isn't apologizing for me. That isn't turning me, making me more of a victim. But also isn't putting me down and making me feel horrible. This space and opportunity for true transformation. Amen. Amen. This is true excellence. True excellence leads to transformation. It is. It's not about perfection. It is being transformed. And that's what makes you excellent. You are being renewed day by day by day. And I know you, like me, you feel like I'm so imperfect. God goes, I look down and I see excellence. People that are constantly being renewed. Yes, you're flawed, but I'm renewing you day by day. And I'm sorry to all of us that you have to live among us flawed people. But boy, that is what makes us excellent. Amen. That we are willing to be transformed. And Jesus looks at you and goes, I know you. I know your sin, but I love you anyway. And lastly, purpose. True excellence is about lifting others. It's not just about what you've done. It's not about your individual thing. It's not just about you being black and proud, Vince. True excellence, or whatever you are, whatever your nationality is, or wherever you've come from, or whatever you've started to take pride in life, what you do for a living, your job, your education, that is not what makes you excellent, but true excellence, it lifts others. Amen. See, after our identity was affirmed, her heart transformed. She couldn't keep it to herself. So she ran back to the city. That woman ran to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah, huh, Carlton? I'm going to let us praise us well. She began to evangelize in Samaria. She brought good news to a community that was so on the margins, frustrated and angry and feeling justified. You know, we'll show those Jews. Wait till they come through here. We got them. Sure, there were Samaritan gangs. They had colors. I don't know if they had any of that. Okay. But that's what we would have done, right? We got ourselves matching uniforms, and we'd have been like, come on, let's go get them. And she evangelized the community, and the same people that rejected her are now accepting her and listening to her. And it's interesting because even her transformation, she could have gone back and go, you know what? I got something them jokers don't have. I'm better than them now. But she goes back and she goes, everyone needs to hear this. Everyone needs to experience what I just experienced. She says, come and see. Come and experience. Someone that told me everything about me. It wasn't just told me my sin, but I experienced something that I've never experienced before. I experienced Jesus in a way like never before. I experienced someone that cut through all of my identity crisis, cut through all of my brokenness, and told me you are something created in the image of God. And you too can be healed. You too can be cleansed. You too can be renewed. So as we close, true excellence is not about being black, where you come from. It's not about your job. It's not about any of that stuff. It really is trusting God for your identity. God calls you excellent. Allowing transformation. Giving up whatever. Drinking from those empty wells. Drinking from those poison wells. And being satisfied with true living water. Leaning into and living out your true purpose. Excellence is not for you alone. It's for others. It's about lifting others. It's about really building up others. Finally, let's be those people who truly are excellent. Let's pray. And then Jim Devereaux is going to come up and give us some direction, and we'll close with a song. Lord, thank you so much for seeing our worth. Thank you so much for transforming our hearts. And thank you for calling us to a greater purpose. May we always drink from your living water. Walk boldly in the identity you've given us. And live out this excellent calling that you've given us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. Good message.